The Old Testament reading today is from Psalm 139, found in your pew Bibles. If you have to find Psalms, it's usually in the middle of the Bible. That's a good bet. 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light around me becomes night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. And in your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them had yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I tried to count them, and they are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. And then we have verses 19 through 22, which most suggested reading of the day leave them out. And they leave them out because they're disturbing, and I don't quite know what to do with them. But they speak that the heart of the person who wrote this psalm was unrestful, was being persecuted, felt like everything was in darkness. Here are these verses. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I am caught that in this day and age, we think we know a lot because of the internet and because of blogs and Twitters and all these things we get. Well, I was having a meal with two of my friends on Friday, and they said, Maggie, how is your friend Roger liking Fuller Seminary? And you got to understand, my friend Roger is a professor at Columbia Seminary in Decatur. You know him because he preached at my installation, and I said, he doesn't work at Fuller. And he goes, oh, my friend said he just accepted a new position to that seminary in Southern California. I said, oh, no, he didn't. And I said no because, to tell you the truth, I was hurt that I didn't hear about it first. And I said to them, are you sure? And they said, oh, yes, we read it on the internet, Maggie. And so I thought, okay, maybe Roger got a deal that he couldn't resist. Maybe God called him there. Maybe he chose to be here because his family in Seattle needed him. Well, I didn't let it rest at that. I got on the internet yesterday when I should have been doing something else, and I looked at him on Fuller Seminary, not a mention of the famous Roger Nishioka. I got on Columbia Seminary's site. They didn't mention that he had gone. Oh, my goodness. And so I text my friend back, and I said, really, where did you read this? He goes, no, I know I read it. So he went, and he looked where he had found it, and they said a new professor was being called named Stephen Yamaguchi. Really? And my friend said, well, they're Japanese. I said, oh, we don't even want to go there. He had gotten so completely wrong, and then he just said, oh, me bad. Well, he didn't know I already said, Roger Carton said, why didn't you tell me? Really, I'm going to look like the idiot. But sometimes we assume we know something, and we really don't. This psalm is talking about being known in such a deep way, far beyond the surface level. I guess the closest of being known in our human lives may be being known by a person who maybe has been our partner, husband, wife for 50, 60 years, or maybe a friendship since junior high, or maybe that relative who really does know everything about us and has kept up with us. And those people that really know us and still love us anyway. You know, the people that know great things about us and the people that then know the things that are less than beautiful traits. They know the celebrations, they know the arguments, the job promotions, the firing, the great things in school, and then the classes that were barely passed. I mean, they know everything about us, and still somehow they love us. You feel safe in that person's presence. You're really known, and the person hasn't left. That's the closest there is to this, but God's is just deeper. You, O God, search me and know me. I mean, this psalm is about really being known. There are no secrets. And that sometimes is comforting and it's frightening. But I was invited to look at this, that God knows our secrets. God knows those things in the dark we want to hide. And God knows those things that are really fabulous, the things we've done that please God, that help the world, and no one has any idea of. God knows our secrets, and God loves us and uses who and what we are. It truly is a beautiful psalm that I just read. I'm hoping it's familiar to some of you. Maybe you've heard it at a baptism or maybe at a funeral. At the very least, you heard it in the call to worship. It should be familiar. It's used in literature, and you get hints of it all over. In some ways, I could just read that and say, I'm going to give you some quiet, contemplate it. And that would be lovely because you'd think you'd get out early. I'd still fill it up. But if I just did that, I think in some ways you would just get a little bit of a surface understanding. And I want you to maybe know the scripture just a bit deeper. You know, O God, when I sit down and when I rise up, you know my thoughts from far away. You know all of my days, even before I speak, you know the word, comforting or frightening, little bit of both. You know me, God, from morning to night. That means God knows us when we get out of bed, and God knows us when there is nothing that's moving us anywhere. God knows us during all our tasks during the day, and into the darkness, there are no surprises for God. All of our lives are within God's knowledge and are held in God's presence. For some of us, that is a joy. You get that in this psalm. There's a peace of being known. But there are also times when that kind of knowledge of ourselves or God knowing us makes us want to run away. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to make my bed in Sheol, which means kind of that earth, death, hell, you are there. Nowhere can I hide from you. Running away. I used to visit a parishioner, and I went to go visit them, not in this church, but I said, where's your son, Jamie? And he goes, oh, he's run away. And like they're not worked up. And I said, can you tell me a bit more? And they say, oh, he runs away about twice a month. We tell him no. He gets mad and he goes to the neighbor's house three houses down. And then they call us and say, your boy's run away, and we go and pick him up. It was interesting. It was just kind of normal in that family. But running away is often not that cute. I think of the young people that have been coming to San Francisco since the 60s, or in our day, there are a lot of GLBT young people coming. And if you are a transgendered young person coming to San Francisco, it is a really tough place to come. They leave from something awful many times, or not from a place that accepts them, and think they will find it here, and they often don't. There are so few beds. I mean, Megan Rohr, for a while with Welcome, used to go around the country to places like Iowa and talk to kids and say, don't run away to San Francisco. You will find better support here. Stay where you are and figure out who you are and who God calls you to be. It's really hard coming here. And we know about running away. There is something about San Francisco that kind of calls people here. How many of you came from another place? Just raise your hands. Make me happy. Do you see that? A lot of you. There is something about San Francisco that draws us here. Maybe it's hope. Maybe it's excitement. Maybe it's leaving a job. Maybe it's finding ourselves. We come here. Sometimes we're running to something, and maybe we're running away from something. You know what I find out? I bring my same self where I come. You know, often I want a quick fix. I'm just going to go to San Francisco and everything will be great. Well, yeah, sometimes, but I still bring my old self. You cannot run away from God. You can try this, but really God is already there. God already knows, and the promise are you are still God's. That is stunning, stunning news. You cannot hide from God. And God already knows who you are. I'm also caught in this passage that God knows our thoughts and knows our words before we say them. See, it's my theory. If I don't say it, it doesn't count. Any of those? I'm a blurter. And I don't always think the loveliest things. I'm kind of an idiot a lot of times. And luckily, I don't always say it. But God is saying, no. I know your thoughts before they come out. And I think the hope is, if you know that, maybe you even train and discipline your thoughts. Because just because you say them doesn't mean they don't affect your behavior. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. I love that verse. You hem me in behind and before. You surround me. When I was a child, I had a place I would go when things got bad. There was a big steamer trunk that my mother had used. I thought it was enormous. It's only this high. And it would sit in front of this big old heater, and you could crawl down between the trunk and the heater, and you could fit a pillow, and you could go in this dark place, and no one would know you're there. I went there. Usually it's because I had done something that was so bad I didn't want to be found. I mean, I could hear my parents call my voice and I would just not come out. Or I would go there because something would happen that kind of, I didn't know the words for it as a child, but something would disrupt my spirit and I would go to the safe place. And in this bit of darkness, what I found is I kind of discovered myself again. What I had done, I could actually live with. I mean, if I had done that thing that was really shameful, usually breaking something or saying something, I could go to my parents and we'd probably live through it. I also, at times, in that darkness, remembered whose I was. Even as a kid, maybe in that space, I knew I was still loved by God. I couldn't say those words, but I got that inner peace, or just a touch of it, to venture out. That's what it means to be hemmed in and hemmed out. It's being that image of being protected by God. But it's not that you're in this place so you never move again. There is an interesting thing. You hear in this passage about you are moving out. God is with you on your path. That there is an activeness in that. Though sometimes when I'm in a bad place, I think of God as the judge and I'm the prisoner. You know, I've done something bad and God is just going to get me. You know, I've read it in the book of life. You've got some stuff. I can bring you up. But that's not in this passage. God is described more as a shepherd, as a guide to lead you in the ways. That's very different. You got judge and prisoner, or you got guide or shepherd. And when I think about a guide, I think about hiking. I just did 4 miles in McLaren Park. Do you know about that? It's a great park in our city. And the first time I went, there was a leader and a sweep. I probably have told you about the sweep. The leader says, this is where you go. The sweep follows in the back to make sure that no one gets hurt or no one gets lost. And there is freedom in having a leader and a sweep before and after. How can you live in courage like that? Because God's presence is all around you. God's presence with us day and night, comfort and frightening, but maybe it's moving us forward. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. I love that piece. It's the image of God as a knitter. I've probably told that story about a friend who said his mother knit Norwegian sweaters and they were so amazing. But he said once his mother said, it's complicated to knit a Norwegian sweater. You're right, but it's more complicated to knit a Norwegian or an African or a Chinese or a Scotsman. That's amazing that God knits us together. And in that image of the womb, in that image of darkness, amazing things happen. It's Barbara Brown Taylor's Learning to Walk in the Dark reminds me that in darkness, new things happen. God started creating the world in darkness. In darkness, we kind of quiet those other voices and maybe we start listening to God more. In the womb, does that creation happen? In your book were written all the days of your life that formed me. Now, that's one of those comforting and frightening. Presbyterians in the past have believed in something called predestination. God knows your beginning or your end, or double predestination, which we really don't talk about. There's like a number, 4 of you going to hell and the rest are going to heaven in the whole world. Really, it's not a big thing of us. But when we hear predestination, God knows our end, we get a little itchy because we think it means we don't have choices or we don't have free will. But that is not the issues in the psalm. It's just not there. This is one of direction. God knows you from the beginning until the end. When I come to the end, I am still with you. Our lives derive from God. They belong to God. They find their destination in God's purposes. That's the kind of all-knowing. God says, I am still with you. Our past, our present, our future is with God. And in that knowledge, God is with us during all of that. We learn to be present to God here and now and not live in the past and not totally be kind of directed by what could happen. How do we live God's life for us fully here? Search me and know my heart, God. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is anything wicked in me and lead me in the path of everlasting. See, that's where it is. Search me, lead me. Lead me in your ways. See, God invites us to look at our lives. God invites us to move in God's ways. The one who knows us and loves us, from whom we have no secrets, whom we trust, we say, help me to look at my life. Help me to evaluate. Help me to follow after you, knowing that there is no place where you are not. So shame does not have the last word. God does. And so in some ways, I invite you, I probably do this more than once, maybe you kind of memorize this scripture. Okay, like 3 verses would make me happy. 1 verse would be sufficient. Pick one and memorize it. If you don't have a Bible, I have one for you. Okay, it's used, but really the words are the same. I got it from a Lutheran church closing down, but we got them. I invite you to trust in this God who knows you. If you don't know God, put yourself in that place and just say, be with me. Where could you speak? Because God is there for us. God is there for you. God dreams dreams and invites us to follow. May it be so. Amen.